It's great to be back. I had a good time in Amanus last week, but it's nice to be home. It's nice to be home. I was actually planning to be at Children's Church last week with Francie, and then they managed to get a scheduling mistake in Amanus. Still talk to them about that. So for those who prayed for me for the first service, because I had a timer there. Hallelujah. Made it through that. Appreciate the prayers. So that was a good challenge for me and inspired me. Keep to the point. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you have drawn us here this morning. We have come here because you have invited us. You have a word for us, and it's a privilege for us to continue to respond to your voice, to continue to see your Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, that you will continue to convict, to draw us closer, to show us who Jesus is. And I pray for this word, that it would continue with what you're already speaking, that which is in line with your word, your heart, would remain, Lord. And have mercy on me for those things where I'm not certain that your name will be glorified. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we're in Matthew. If you still know, we're probably gonna be in Matthew for a while. I do see some series and things happening. The themes come through. We're in the Sermon on the Mount still, and two sermons back, I preached on Jesus coming to fulfill the law. And Dion's word was great, just as a help to that. And then we started with what Jesus says about anger and why he starts with anger, what he wants to deal with there, and his view to relationships. It's fascinating for me that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount starts with these things that really impact on relationships, right? He starts with explaining things and encouraging us and drawing us to himself about things. And so the first one was anger, and then today we're going to continue. We're on this in this series, I call it, but I say to you, it's probably going to be a six-part series if I read the scriptures correctly. So the first one was, but I say to you, when he was talking about anger, I don't know if you recall that. And so today I want to read what verses we're going to be in. Chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So because Francie's on Children's Church again, I thought this is going to be my record short sermon. We're going to line up in two rows here. Hendrik's been so kind to give me a spare key for his workshop. There's some saws in there. And I'm going to do the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Or do you want to hear what Jesus meant? I think let's just take a note. We don't see any of the disciples without hands and without eyes. Sadly, I mean, within 300 years of the church being planted, they had to actually make a decision to say guys should not be mutilating themselves. Thank the Lord that we have grace for today. I thought I'd make that joke on a lighter note. Just to help us here. But we're going to look at these verses, and it's like I said about anger. Why does Jesus talk about these things? One of the impacts that he talks about here is on relationships. He wants our relationships within the kingdom to display certain things, because that displays certain things about him. And so the Sermon on the Mount, which is the message of the kingdom, does not dance over topics that we are awkward about, right? 2,000 years ago, to a Jewish audience, I find it fascinating that in the other Gospels, we don't really have such a hammering on the lust of the eyes. You think it's interesting? Why? Because the Gospel is of the Jew first and also for the Gentile. He was obviously requiring that his disciples would be able to teach the Gentiles who have no frame of reference for the lust of the eyes being not what you should be pursuing. He's equipping his disciples. And that's an important thing to stop at and say, well, here we are. Jesus is talking to whom? His disciples, right? He's talking, and the Sermon on the Mount starts that he went up on the mountain, his disciples came to him. Let's remind ourselves again. This is who Jesus is talking to. So he's talking to us. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us, and those who put their trust in him, this message still remains. He wants this to display something about his kingdom and relationships within his kingdom today still. In the world we live in today, this still applies. And so let's look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's what the scripture says. It's in the Ten Commandments. And here Jesus once again corrects a popular teaching of the day. The Pharisees, being focused on external performance, would say adultery is only that which you physically commit. Right? Because their hearts were ruined, and they knew this. So let's focus on external performance, right? And Jesus comes in this moment, and he clarifies, he corrects. He says, that's not the teaching of the Old Testament. It is one of the commandments, but you must read it together with the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's slave. You shall not covet is speaking about this desire in your heart, right? And it's and so when we look at the Old Testament, we see over and over these things that go together. Struck me so often when there is lust, when there is adultery in the heart. Obviously, what follows often is adultery physically. But what also seems to be like going hand in hand with it is idolatry. It's interesting, you look at Exodus 32, when we can put it up there, when they make the golden calf. What goes hand in hand? And it's not necessarily the one precedes the other. Depends on the context. If you read the Old Testament, certain times this goes first, the adultery goes first, certain times the idolatry goes first. In the golden calf incident, it says, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. He made the calf from the gold, and they said, oh, here's our God who's taking us. And Aaron made the proclamation, said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. He still thought they were praising the Lord. But they had made a good thing, a main thing. They had made the promised land, which was what God promised to do, to take them to. They had made it the main thing, and now they were not willing to wait for Moses to come back from the mountain. And so it says, and then they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings to this calf, this golden calf. And the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. That's rose up to play is nice Bible language for something else. They were not playing cricket. It goes hand in hand so often. We look at Numbers. I'm not going to read it. I have the slide. But in Numbers, towards the end of the wilderness journey, we have the same theme repeated where they go after the nations around them and then they get sucked into idol worship of Baal. It goes hand in hand. So Jesus, in a sense here, when speaking to his disciples, he's saying something like, here's a litmus test to continue to help you keep your eyes open, that idolatry and adultery in your heart go hand in hand. If the one is present, there's a very good chance the other can come too. Right? And so he continues, I've got another little joke here. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Now, we live in a society where this no longer just applies to men. So, women, I'm sorry, you're not off the hook here. There are some shocking statistics about these things, and it's just sad. We have not gotten better, people. We've gotten worse. The fall has continued. Has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that word adultery, this is just a little side note. The Greek word is emoikiosyn. I read, every time I was preparing, I read that, I'm like, nemoikiosyn. Like Afrikaans really helps me here. The Greek, I don't know, my pronunciation's not so good. But I was like, this is like saying nemoikiosyn. This, you made a nie mooi keuse. Jy het gedink dis mooi, maar dis nie 'n mooi keuse. You have already committed adultery within his heart. You see, Jesus is being very, he's not holding punches here. Jesus has a righteousness that he imputes to us, but his righteousness is also imparted to us. And he wants imparted righteousness to look a certain way in our relationships. He does not. You see, what the problem with lust is, it's about getting, right? A lustful longing after, and with a lustful intent. It is about looking in a way. And I was just reminded, Esther preached a sermon a while ago where she just shared her own challenge about this and just about saying, okay, there's a good-looking man, but now I just move on, right? That was her something the Lord just helped her with, not to long after desire and focus on and then go down the pathway of your mind into the gutter of your mind. Jesus says, when you look with lustful intent, you've already committed nemoikiosyn in your heart. And what I was busy saying is one of the issues here, why this is the second thing Jesus addresses in relationships. He's but I say to you, are majorly focused on relationships in the kingdom. He says, when you have this cycle to get in your mind and take and think and fantasize or whatever it is, we want to use the terminology, it's about getting. Idolatry is the same. Idolatry, I take a good thing and I make it the main thing so that I can get. Right? Instead of pursuing the one who is the giver of all good things. It impacts our relationship with God. When we have idolatry in the heart, we cannot love God with our whole being. We just want. And here's what happens with lust in this relationship, is we can no longer love sacrificially. You cannot love someone sacrificially you are lusting after. Make sense? I think it's pretty straightforward. Jesus says, you've already committed adultery in the heart. Remember, he's talking to his disciples here, and he's equipping the saints to live in the kingdom and display something about the process of sanctification. He's giving us an equipping of what he wants to be a testimony in the kingdom when we realize there's been something in my heart that is nie mooi keuse. Nee? Do you see that? Still going to be a short sermon. I want to jump to Thessalonians. Paul picks up on this very theme. And we're at church, so we're going to read some scripture and let it speak. 1 Thessalonians 4. Do you like my jacket? It was my dad's jacket. I've got some compliments. Some people have some hesitation. Don't long after my jacket, please. First 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. In other words, we want to be more and more sanctified. Right? And he's saying, we spoke to you in the Lord Jesus. He didn't make up this teaching. It's Jesus' teaching that he's referring to. Right? And he says that you would do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He was not speaking on his own authority. There is only one who has spoken with authority. We need to be reminded of what he said. We don't need something new. It's very basic. He's after relationships. He wants us to have a testimony of love for God and love for one another that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And so he comes, and Paul, knowing that, he comes and he says, for you know what instructions we gave you for through the Lord Jesus? For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. What's God's will for my life? I think this is one of them. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Does this sound familiar? It sounds like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And that last verse for me is just such a crux of the matter. Such a crux of the matter is, when we speak about these things, and look, anger was a challenging one, right? Because we get angry. And Jesus deals with that, and he says, like, this is what I want you to do with this. This is how I want you to navigate this. Now he deals with something that's in your heart, an adultery that takes place in your heart before it's in your hands. And this is still some of the challenges we experience. And he's saying, don't disregard. When Jesus says something, he's able to empower you to do it. We are in a dangerous place when we disregard not man but God, who gives us who? He gives his Holy Spirit to us. We have this privilege. We are called to love not the way the world loves. Me, 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 and gain, gain, gain. And I fall out of love, and I fall into love, and I don't get anything about that listening. I don't know the latest song. We are called to love God and love one another in a sacrificial way, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can live holy in our hearts. This is good news. Because when the Holy Spirit empowers you to love, you can have real relationships with people. It's not about gaining just for me. We are a privileged people who can have real sincere relationships with people without being concerned about the external appearance, because God looks at the heart, not at the outside. Right? And so we have this privilege of continuing, and Peter writes that we should, it's not going to be up there, that this is the beauty that our women are to have, the heart, not the external adorning. And hair things and whatnot. There's nothing wrong with something that is mooi. Moet het net nie die myn ding maak nie, né? And here's the thing. Let there be real relationship. God wants us not to be worshiping idols, because that stands in the way of relationship with him. He wants us not to have adultery in the heart, because it stands in the way of relationship with one another. I know this is not an easy word, okay? We must get everything that is beneficial. You know, it's difficult. I know that We like to say we're a Bible-believing church, and I haven't yet found a website of a church that's like, we're a Bible-believing church, except we don't major on the teaching of Jesus. I know this is not easy. This is not about earning your salvation. This is not about now getting my heart in a condition that I'm acceptable to God. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, people who have put their trust in what he has already done. Putting their trust in who he is. And he's saying, let that which is imparted to you look more and more like this in your relationships. Right? And in a sense, what Jesus is saying is, if this is not present, I doubt whether justification is present. If you do not see any of this in your life, there is a stern warning here by Jesus. He's not confused about whether hell exists or not. He uses the term quite often. And he's saying, listen, if this is your only story, you should be very concerned. You are trusting in your own performance. There's probably an absence of justification. Justification is what we receive by faith. Sanctification, we receive by faith. Who does the holy making in our life? The Holy Spirit. I want to encourage us with this word. I think it's important in our day and age that we take hold. If Jesus said it, he wants to empower us to follow him and grow in it. He wants this to be the testimony of our relationships, that we can sincerely love one another, brothers and sisters. Who's ready for another scripture? Or should we go get to the saw? I mean, I'm open. We can read the scripture, or we can do the saw thing. You have to do the eye thing yourself, though. No, not that one. In Hebrews. In Hebrews 4. Once again, I want to read some scripture. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we think that's referring to the scripture. Let's read carefully. What's verse 13 say? And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Who's the word of God? It's Jesus himself. It's a very stern warning here that the author of Hebrews says, hold on. The word of God, he uses the scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, but Jesus Christ is the word of God, who is the one from whom nothing is hidden. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows what you walked in here with this morning, right? Nothing is hidden from his sight. This is a very important and fearful truth, but we know his character. We know his character. And so what he continues to write here, about the one to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What is our confession? We believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. Confess with our mouth, God raised him from the dead. He will be saved. This is our confession. We confess that Jesus is Savior, he is the one who justifies us, but he is Lord. He determines. He will be the one to whom we give account. He is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. There is no other. Our confession is that we have put our trust in him, that who he says he indeed is, and what he says he will do indeed do. This is our confession. So from this place of having put our trust in Christ, our confession that we are dependent on His performance, we read again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That verse should encourage you greatly on this journey of sanctification. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are. We are now being freed from the power of sin. As believers, this is our testimony in the kingdom. It is to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are still tempted. This is still our experience. It is part of being in this meat box. Yet, He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And here is the encouragement. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Mercy is for your miserable condition. If you are now convicted here and you say, Lord, I really just step in this the whole time. The throne of grace, we can approach boldly because of what Christ has done and ask for mercy. God revealed Himself to Moses. I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You first need mercy. So we can approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and then find grace to help in time of need. And this is where we're going to go back to Jesus' teaching. Very important. Jesus is the grace that trains us. Jesus is the one who sanctified us, sanctifies us, and will sanctify us by His Spirit. And here we see that we can find grace to help in time of need, in time of temptation, in time where you want to revert to me, me, me instead of sacrificial love. Right? There is grace, a person with you who is able to help you, but He has a method. He has a method. He has authority to determine methods and means. Okay? And so we look at His method and we go back to Matthew 5. To the equipping part. And He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's not talking about earning your salvation here. He's saying, by the Spirit, you find yourself in this moment. There is grace for you, but I have a method. Yes, Lord, but if I don't watch Game of Thrones, I won't know, I won't be hip, I won't be in. Game of Porn or whatever it's actually called. Jesus says, rather have no eye than have an eye and go to hell. His method's very clear. It's quite a simple. There where you watch, that thing you go. Jesus is here saying, I have a way to help you, to empower you to walk in victory here so that there can be relationship truly, but I have a way. The way is this way. The thing that makes you look that way, avoid it. Cut it out. Maak 'n mooi keuse. Né? It's a keuse. The Holy Spirit is one who is able to empower us. Romans 8 makes this very clear. We can put it up there. I have it. Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amazing. It just makes sense, right? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. But he says, look, there are certain things we do not dance with. There are certain things we do not toy with. Make a choice. Cut it off. We charismatics, we have this thing like, exnate it off. Can we start applying that? Exit it off. Exnate it off. Whatever. Like Jesus is very clear here. Gouge it out. If your right hand, something you do, something that you are good at, your right hand is your strength. It is your right hand is where you have power. Right? This is going to come close to home. Certain things we do in business leads us to this place over and over. And Jesus says, cut it off. It is better. No, but my business will fail, Lord, if I do not operate in this way. Okay, you can take your business with you to hell. It's what he says. By the Spirit, cut it off. And once again, Jesus is not looking for us to be trying to perform here. He's after sincere love amongst one another. Anger disrupts relationship, right? So he says, this is how we deal with it in the kingdom. When we fall in this area, that term, we fall. It's like that guy fell, that minister fell. You didn't fall. Where'd you fall? You went to lie down. That was kiesis. Okay? And here he says, cut it out, cut it off, because what's the outcome then? You can love one another. How will the world know we are his disciples? By our love for one another. It is contrary to the way the world lusts after one another. It is meant to display the kingdom, and it is meant to display the power of the gospel. Have you felt encouraged by this? I hope so. I just really want us to see here what Jesus' heart for relationship is. And the danger is when we are not attend to this, we are also not attend to what goes hand in hand with it. Idolatry goes hand in hand with adultery. Often we see this. In fact, when we look at David's life, we know the story of Bathsheba, and we see that one of the things the prophet Nathan really, it really hit me. I think I've got it there, 2 Samuel 12, verse 9. I think I've got it there, Rachel, if you can help me out. Yeah. In the core of the prophet's rebuke of the king, he says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You see, David's adultery resulted in him breaking all God's commandments, committing idolatry. Because the commandments are really about this idolatry of the heart. And so the prophet rebukes the king. And one of the things that really struck me is, why have you despised the word of the Lord? Let us not despise the word of the Lord. Let's receive the word of the Lord in meek hearts and trust the word of God to come and heal us, lead us. Let's receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and then follow what grace says you should do. And the outcome will be life, relationship, and once again, the kingdom will be displayed. Right? I thought I'd keep it to that and leave us with that. If you'll stand with me. I want to make that invitation that's been through the worship. Some of us, we like this is not possible, Lord. I want to tell you it's possible. I want to tell you now. This is the truth, because the truth sets us free. And maybe this has not been your testimony. I suspect part of the reason is you don't want to gouge that out. You don't want to cut that off. Doesn't change that this is what Jesus wants from us. He wants this displayed in his kingdom. He wants this displayed in our relationships. He wants there to be true love for God and love for one another. Sacrificial love. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive, and lust is all about receiving, not giving. So let's close our eyes. Lord, I thank you that you are good, that you are the one who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That we can come, whatever has led us here, Lord, whatever our record is in any of these areas, whatever the outflow has been, whether it has even gone as far as physical adultery, Lord, I thank you that your cross speaks an invitation. This morning, we can give you that and receive from you a record as if we also always obeyed and never sinned. Thank you that our justification rests wholly on your performance. That we can put our trust in you. Lord, and I thank you that as we receive that righteousness by faith, we also receive by faith your Spirit's ability to empower us to live it more and more. So that love can abound more and more. So that relationships can be sincere more and more. So we can love better. So we can love you more and more. And I want to give you a moment to respond to whatever the Lord has touched. We sang the song, Jesus Have It All. Right now, he's not asking for all, he's asking for off. He's saying, I can empower you to live that. I can empower you to cut that off, to cut that out. But it looks like my method. And I am willing and I am able. So I want to just, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, respond to him. Thank you, Lord, that it was good news when you preached it first, and it's still good news now. And your word does not return void. And Lord, as we go from this place and as we desire to make you known, to make you truly known, I want to make the power of your gospel known in my relationships. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me as you empower us to do this more and more. Until one day you bring us home. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.